Harrisburg's a small town. There's other towns just a little bit smaller. But they're not that far away. They were keeping watch over their flocks, their sheep, at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Why were they terrified? Because angels are not what many of us have on the top of our Christmas trees. Angels are not pretty blonde ladies that have long flowing wings behind them. That's not the way the Bible describes angels at all. Amen, said all the brunettes in the room. I don't know. This thing is funny. I don't know where the blonde hair comes from. I mean, maybe the first angel was blind. I don't know. But anyway, that's not what angels were like. In fact, whenever they show up, it's terrifying. And the descriptions of angels in the Bible, man, they are these supernatural creatures. So the angel appears and they're terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David," some texts say the city of David, but it's Bethlehem. "Today in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Yes, he is the Messiah, the Lord." And among other emotions, these shepherds are shocked. I mean, they're shocked by the whole experience, but they're shocked to hear that the birth of the Messiah is being announced to them. Well, after the announcement is made, the angel gives them the signs to look for when they go to find the baby. There's this expectation that the shepherds will go to find the baby. "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths," or the King James Version says swaddling cloths or clothes, which is like strips of cloth that were used to embalm a body. That would be a sign, because this baby's not going to be wrapped up in a blanket that came from Babies R Us. Is Babies R Us still out there? Or Amazon Prime or whatever. This baby's going to be wrapped in, he's going to look like a mummy. And he's lying in a manger. A manger, that's what animals eat out of. Look back at verse 10. The angel says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." If you're taking notes, you ought to underline verse 10 and then draw a big circle around it. Put some stars out by it and an asterisk. Draw an arrow pointing at that, because that verse, that's the crux of the Christmas story. I mean, that's the heart of the Christmas story. That there's good news that gives us cause to have great joy. Again, we're going to talk about joy, what it is, what it means. Most people, when they hear the word joy, they think of the wrong things. Most people think that joy is an emotion. And mistakenly, we think that joy and happiness are the same things, but they're not. They're not the same things at all. Happiness is based on what happens to me. It's external things. So if good things are coming my way, then I'm happy. If good things are happening in my family, then I'm happy. But if good things are no longer happening to me and to my family, if bad things start coming my way, then very quickly my happiness runs away. But joy is different. Joy doesn't start on the outside. It's not from the outside. It's internal. And listen, it's also eternal. Happiness comes and goes, but joy will stay with you. That's why you can have joy anytime. Even when you're sick. You can have joy when you're lonely. You can have joy when you're brokenhearted. You can have joy when a family member that you love is dying in a hospital. Let me give you what I would say this is a biblical definition of joy, but it's certainly a better definition than what most of us hear. You don't have to worry about writing it down because I've included it in your notes. But joy is the assurance that God is in control of everything, including your life, including my life. Now, don't just let that go in an ear, roll around a little bit, and then come back out. Let it stay inside of you. Joy is the assurance that God is in control of everything. That's biblical because it's saying that God is sovereign. And that's what the Bible teaches us from the table of contents in the front to the maps in the back. God is in control of everything, and your life is a part of everything. It's the confidence that ultimately, listen, everything will be all right. It may not work out the way you want it to, or even the way you think it ought to. But ultimately, it will be all right. And for some people, that's just wishful thinking. But for a believer, someone who's trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, someone who follows him as Lord, knows that it's true. And no matter what happens to you, ultimately everything will be all right. Joy is so much more than a feeling. Have you picked up on this? It's so much more. Having joy means that everything in my life right now may not be okay, but because of God, one day it will be. And this is why I can praise God. No matter what the time might be, no matter what I'm dealing with, I can praise the Lord. I don't know if you guys came to the children's Christmas program last night. When I saw it live here in the worship center, it was the first time that I'd heard it. I didn't come to a practice. Was never here for anything. A couple times I wanted to ask Karen to come up here and just see what was going on. I didn't talk about it to Annie or Liz or anybody else who was a part of putting it together. I just wanted to let them do it, and I was impressed. It was so great. I really wish we were going to do it one or two more times during the Christmas season. I don't think parents are probably thinking that way, or, you know, the volunteers that made all this happen. But it was so good. Like, I wish I had some of those kids up here this morning to help me explain this message. Because here's what I'm going to do for just the next few minutes. I'm going to give you three lessons from the lives of the shepherds, the wise men, and Mary. Lessons about what joy is, you know, what it means, and how to have it. Okay, you guys still with me? And I can't see Eric, you and Diego, but I'm echoing just a little bit down here. So just, I don't know if we can do anything about that. It could just be the room and the temperature, but just to let you guys know. And if it's not a problem out there, it's not a problem for me. But three lessons. We're going to talk about the shepherds, wise men, and Mary. Let's start with the shepherds. I love the shepherds. Probably, other than Jesus, my favorite people in the Christmas story. Here's the lesson they teach us. They teach us that joy is available to everyone. Joy is available to everyone. These men are the first people to hear about the birth of Jesus. I mean, I would say the only people that knew before them would be Mary and possibly Joseph. And then it's these guys. They hear the announcement. And I want you to just listen to it one more time. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Do you know what it means that the glory of the Lord shone around them? Okay, think about these shepherds. Here they are, probably sitting around a campfire. It's night, and so it's dark. There are no city lights anywhere nearby. You can't see city lights off in the distance. It just didn't work that way back then. There was no Duke Power. There was no King Herod Power Company. There just was no power like that. When it was dark, it was dark. And all of a sudden, in that darkness, it's like someone flicked on the switch. It went from being completely dark to completely light. That's the glory of the Lord. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." If you're taking notes, you had to underline those last few words, "for all the people." So important, so important. And again, this must have been amazing, because can you imagine? I mean, here are these shepherds. They're doing shepherd stuff, you know, and they're hanging around this campfire, and they're expecting tonight to be like every other night. And then all of a sudden, it's like a star exploded in the skies, and it is completely lit up. And these supernatural beings, not blonde ladies with flowing wings, but these supernatural beings are giving them a message. And the message is one about good news. And these guys needed some good news. Jimmy, what do you mean? Well, these guys were mostly despised by the good, respectable people of the day. So I loved the shepherds last night. They're so cute. All of them are cute. And it's a great way of telling the story. But if we were to encounter a first century, you know, a Jesus period shepherd, we would not go, "Oh, what a sweet man. Look, and look, he's carrying a little lamb around with him. These guys are just sweet." Mm-mm. They were not. We know from the Mishnah, now I want to explain what the Mishnah is, but it's in your notes if you want to look it up later. The Mishnah tells us that at the time of the birth of Jesus, there was a ban on shepherds. There were only certain places that shepherds were allowed to go to be. They were not allowed to go into town and socialize with people in town. So it's kind of like the Old West, you know, when the Old West had signs before you came into the city limits or the town limits that would say, "No guns allowed," or "We don't put up with ruffians," or whatever the case may be. There was a sign that said, "No shepherds allowed," because they drank too much, they cursed too much, they fought. They were thought of as thieves and robbers. They were land pirates. They were the Wild West cowboys of their day. And they had been banned. Not just banned from social things. These guys were banned from the temple. They couldn't even go to church. Now, I've known some characters in my time. I grew up on the west side of Charlotte. I grew up with people that... Well, one of the guys I grew up with was here at the 945 service. And I'll guarantee you he had on boots. And inside of that boot, one of them, there's a pocket knife. Not really, but maybe. I've known some rough guys, but I've never known anybody that was told they couldn't go to church. And that's where these guys were. They couldn't even go to the temple to worship. The only class of people, the only grouping of people that were beneath shepherds were lepers. These are sick people, and not only are they sick, body parts are falling off of them. I mean, think about what that does to your psyche, where you're trying to measure yourself to the rest of society, and you're at the end of the line, except for the guy who's losing body parts. But that's the shepherds. And this just didn't come together one day. This was planned. This angel, these angels that went to make this announcement to the shepherds, they were sent there by God. And so what does all that mean? It means that the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that came to these shepherds first, before the high and mighty, it just reminds us that Jesus and the joy he brings us really is for all the people. For the angels to make the announcement to the shepherds, it's like saying, everybody from the bottom up, you have access to God. All of you who are outsiders now, you get to be on the inside. This means that God comes to all of us, the needy, the downtrodden, the poor in spirit, the outcast. And here's the message. Here's the message. The message is, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I'm in control. I'm in control of every detail that's going on in the world. And I'm with you. I'm for you. Mainstream society may be stacked against you. Maybe no one wants to confirm your friend request on Facebook, but you can be my friend. Maybe my people that are meeting over in the temple having their worship, maybe they don't want you, but I do. That's the message. Joy. It's a real thing. And I believe that having joy, real joy, begins with realizing that it's available to all people, and that includes you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done in life, and no matter what's been done to you. Next, let's talk about the wise men. The wise men teach us that joy is a journey. Say that with me. Joy is a journey. Say it one more time, but say it like you mean it. Joy is a journey. I love these wise men. Now, one of the things that I appreciated last night in the children's production is that the wise men had crowns on them. Now, I've seen wise men with crowns before, but it was usually like a Burger King crown. These were really good crowns. They didn't get a Burger King to get these little wraparound things. Didn't have the Burger King logo on them. These were nice crowns. Because the wise men are called, well, they're called magi. They're called wise men, of course. And they're called kings. Like the song, We Three Kings of Orient. Well, they came from the Orient. They're usually spoken of in numbers of threes because they gave three gifts to Jesus. So the assumption is there was only three of them. In reality, there was probably 100 of them. I don't really have a whole lot of time to explain that. But remember, these are foreign dignitaries that would have had a huge entourage. They have probably traveled a year or so to get here. And it takes lots of stuff for these guys to travel. And then they probably spent a year or longer. This could have been up to about a 4-year deal. So there's lots of them. And these guys have power to make war, to make treaties, to go into business deals. They have a lot of power. They're not exactly kings, but they speak for the kings. They're more like ambassadors. But they come into the story, into the gospel story of Jesus in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to those verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which Bethlehem is a Hebrew word. Bet means the house of. Lechem means bread, the house of bread. Sounds like a pretty good place, doesn't it? They're famous for their bread. Still are. By the way, in Bethlehem, they had They don't have a Starbucks. They have a Stars and Bucks. It's a knockoff of Starbucks. Isn't that funny? I think it's funny. Stars and Bucks. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, wise men, oriental kings from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and we've come to worship him." So who are these guys? Do you know? I mean, where do they come from? Matthew tells us in his gospel that they come from the east, but what does that really mean? Well, they've become such a part of the Christmas story that we really give them very little thought. They're just there, so we just go with it. But there's a lot to know about these guys, and to know more about them, you really have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. Now, if you don't like history and you don't love Jesus, bear with me. I won't be in this history stuff long, but I think this is important. And it's okay if you don't like history, and it's okay. I believe you still love Jesus even if you don't like history. That's okay. I'm just kidding. But I can see y'all are not going to laugh at anything I'm going to say except that. But anyway, you have to go all the way back to the Old Testament, and really the Old Testament book of Daniel. In about 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians marched into the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem, and they just destroyed it. They brought down the temple and left it in ruins. Now, they didn't take everyone back as captives, as slaves, but they took a lot of people. They took the pretty people, the handsome people, the smart people, people who were healthy. They left old people, sick people, and small children behind to fend for themselves. Those people eventually intermarry with other tribes around them and become the people we know as the Samaritans. One of these captives is Daniel. Maybe you remember stories about Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. Same guy. Well, even though Daniel was a captive, he was selected to be a part of a group of men that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, had put together, and they were called the wise men. They were advisors. Anytime the king made a big move, he would get these guys together and ask for their help in making decisions. And these guys were basically a collection of astronomers and astrologers, priests, magicians, and witch doctors that came from all of the countries that the Babylonians had captured. But Daniel was at the top of this pile. It's amazing if you go and read the book of Daniel, which doesn't take that long. It's a short book. It's amazing how quickly this Hebrew captive rises to the top of this group of men. And so not only was David a wise man, but the key to his success was he was God's man. And he became essentially the number two man in Babylon, the lead advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. And not only him, but the eastern leaders that came after him. What was such a big deal about Daniel? God had given Daniel the ability to do things that human beings could not do. For example, he could interpret dreams, but it was even more than that. He could tell the king what he dreamt and then tell him what it meant. See, a lot of times these wise men were just a collection of brown nosers. They would just tell the king whatever he wanted, whatever kept them in their position, whatever kept their place, that's what they would tell him. Well, on one occasion, at least one occasion, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was a dream that scared him. And when he called all of the wise men, this advisory council together, he asked them to tell him what the dream meant. And they said, "Sure, we'd be glad to tell you that, old great one, whatever, old illustrious potentate. Just tell us the dream, and we'll give you his meaning." And Nebuchadnezzar said, no. I need real help. I need real wisdom. And I know you guys, you tell me what I want to hear. But this time, you're going to tell me what I dreamed. And then give me its interpretation. And if you don't, I'm going to kill all of you and start over again. How's that for an incentive program at work? They couldn't do it. So they sent in for Daniel. Daniel came into Nebuchadnezzar's, it was probably a bedroom chamber, and he told him what the dream was and what it meant. And Daniel had rock star status. Now, along with this group of wise men, Nebuchadnezzar had a library of the books from these other wise men, black magic books, books about astronomy and astrology, writings on medicines and rudimentary surgeries and just all sorts of things. They all came from these captured nations. And listen, in that library, and I know that for a lot of us, when we think of library, we're like, oh, big deal. It was a really big deal in the ancient world. Should be a bigger deal in today's world. But in that library were Daniel's documents. The scrolls that he poured his life over, that he read over and over and over again. The Torah, which is the law. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Everything that Daniel read, everything he wrote was collected and kept in that library. Now, eventually, the Babylonians are destroyed by the Medo-Persians. But the Medo-Persians and then the Assyrians after them, really even into the Greeks, they kept this group of wise men. And Daniel was not only revered in his lifetime, but he was revered for generations. Listen, the story of Daniel was passed down to the next generations of wise men. That's how big of an impact that this guy had in the world around him. They all wanted to be him, so they all read everything they could possibly get their hands on. Everything that Daniel had, they had to read it too. So again, they knew the law. They knew about the prophecies of the coming Messiah. See, these guys are thinking in their mind, if we can just know what Daniel knows, then we can do like Daniel did. We can be as great as Daniel. So they read the scrolls from Isaiah about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. They read the scroll of Micah about this lowly town, Bethlehem, that would give birth to the Messiah. They knew to follow the star. How did they know? Because they had read Numbers 17, 24, which says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So they're watching. These guys are stargazers. They're watching the skies. So who are these guys? Well, they're pagans. And they're truth seekers. And here's why I love. Listen, to all the smart people in the room, you figure out who that is. If you consider yourself in that group, listen. These men are known as wise men. Talk about an international education. These guys have been to Cambridge, to Oxford. They have the wisdom of the world. And here's what they knew. They knew that what they were looking for in life hadn't been found in the black magic books and in the astronomy and the astrology. It's not there. But they felt like whatever was missing in their own lives was in this Messiah, this coming king, in these documents, these scrolls that meant so much to Daniel. And so they were following the clues. They made the trip. They took the journey. It probably took them 4 years or so, but this was a journey toward peace, joy, the meaning of life. Here's the point. Joy is a journey. It's a process. Joy doesn't happen in an instant like we all want it to, right? We want joy and we want it right now. But it doesn't happen like that. Jesus tells us in John 16, 20, "Very truly I tell you," and he's talking to his disciples, "you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." A lot of times you have to cry your way to joy. Anybody want to say amen there? Amen. Sometimes you have to grieve your way to a place of joy. Joy takes time. It's a process. And you have to resist the urge to just make joy happen in an instant. Because if you try to make joy happen right now, you'll try to find joy in the wrong thing. You'll look for joy in the wrong places and the wrong people. It kind of sounds like a country western song, doesn't it? Looking for joy in all the wrong places. Joy is not a quick fix. And if you try to make it a quick fix, listen, you'll walk out of a marriage that has problems looking for joy and something better in another relationship, only to discover in that relationship that you're worse off now than you were before. Joy is a journey. And then there's one more lesson this morning. This one comes from Mary, the mother of Jesus. Here it is. Joy is a decision. Joy is a decision. Say that with me. Joy is a decision. The Bible tells us in Luke 1:28 that when Gabriel appeared to Mary, Gabriel, he's male, not even female. So go back to that whole blind woman thing. I don't know, but here's Gabriel. And whenever you see a picture of Gabriel, which I think is funny because there's not a picture of Gabriel, but people draw him, it's always a blind man. I don't know. Maybe it's a European thing, I'm not sure. But Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." This is a formal greeting. And then the next words out of his mouth are, "The Lord is with you." The angel said this to Mary because God is about to ask her to do something that's very difficult, which was to bring Jesus into the world. God knew this was not going to be easy, so he wanted her to know that he would be with her. And she needed to know that. I feel certain that this is what Paul has in mind when he's in prison in a Roman jail, and he writes the letter of joy to the Philippians, and he says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." God gave Gabriel the message to give to Mary, and he says, "Make sure you tell her that I'm with her." So maybe you're wondering, well, what's so tough about being Mary? Well, I mean, today there are statues of Mary all over the world, but it wasn't always like that. It was very tough. We could talk about a lot of things, but let me just give you a couple of things that made this tough. Let's start with Joseph. So Mary is betrothed to Joseph. That means they're married, except that they haven't had sex, so it's not consummated yet. But to split up, they have to divorce. So when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, He decided to divorce her, but privately because he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her because he loved her. Why did he want to divorce her? Because he knew they hadn't had sex together. So the only thing that he could assume until the angel explained the situation to him is that she had been unfaithful. But even after Joseph gets to a place where he believes the angel and believes Mary, which I'm pretty sure it took the angel to push him over the edge, wouldn't you think? I mean, no matter how much you love her, that's a pretty tough thing to buy. So you need Gabriel. But once he believes, I'm sure he still had other family members, including his father, brothers, that wanted him to expose her for what they saw as her obvious sexual sins. That was tough. Okay, now imagine Mary trying to explain this to her parents. Just put yourself in the story. You're Mary's mom or you're Mary's dad, whatever the case may be. Your daughter comes home and says, I have something amazing to tell you, but I don't want you to freak out. I'm going to have a baby, but it's not because I've had sex with my boyfriend. My baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Exactly. I'm sure eventually her parents believed. But you know, there were aunts and uncles and cousins and neighbors that never bought that. I'll guarantee you that all of Jesus' life, there were whispers and stares and stories about his birth and his life. Guarantee it. Our generation didn't just make up drama. We just make a lifestyle out of it. Now, Mary rejoiced. There was joy in her heart about this announcement. Listen to what she says in Luke chapter 1, just a couple of verses in there, around 46, 47, 48. Now, this is a part of Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song. So she sings a song about this. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Isn't that beautiful? But that's not how it started. That's not where she started. Just about 20 verses before that, Mary was greatly disturbed, Luke says. She was confused. She didn't know what all of this meant. So what happens between verses 29 and about 46? What changed? Mary made the decision that even though she had questions she couldn't answer, even though she couldn't make her neighbors or some of her own family members believe that the baby in her body was put there by the Holy Spirit, even though another woman had never been a virgin and been impregnated without having sex, she made the decision that she was going to believe God, that she was going to trust him. And that's what made the difference. I've learned over the years that joy is often scary at first because you have to let go of the familiar and make the decision to trust God instead of trusting yourself. But all of us, I mean all of us, the best person in this room, my mother-in-law, we all default toward trusting ourselves. But having joy means deciding to trust God. I've also learned that joy is always found on the other side of the decision to trust God instead of trusting myself. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, it's just easier to trust yourself than it is to trust God. Why? Because you're here. You're right where you are. And trusting God means that you're going to have to move from where you are to somewhere else. Even if that someplace you are right now is miserable and sick and broken, a lot of times it's just easier to exist than that because you already know how to survive it. You know what life looks like in an abusive situation, but what does it look like when I'm outside of this abuse? And so a lot of people just sit right there, right where they are. They trust themselves and not God. But I'm telling you, if you do that, you'll never have the assurance that God is in control. You'll never have joy until you give God control of your life. And it's available. We learned that from the shepherds. It's available. It's a journey. It's a process. It's not going to happen right now, this morning, maybe. But it's also a decision, and it can be a difficult decision, but it's a decision that you have to make. Well, you don't have to make it. You have to make the decision to be joy-filled if that's what you want. Or you can just be bitter for the rest of your life. A few weeks ago, I was in the airport, and a guy in the security lineup in front of me, big guy, had on a T-shirt, and I wanted to take a picture of the message of it on the back, but he was too far away for me to get his attention, and he was too big for me to take the picture without getting his permission. But it said, get over it or die bitter. You can die bitter. You can live the rest of your life bitter. You can live the rest of your life being a cynic. Lord knows there's enough cynical world stuff going on in the world to spend the rest of your life being a cynic. But the story of Christmas, the good news of Christmas, is that you can choose. You can choose joy. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be filled with fear. Can have joy. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Once you're standing, just every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to pray with us. Before I pray for you, I want to ask you if you would remember to pray for these that we've mentioned today in the service. And just before I came up on the stage, I got a text that my uncle's really in bad shape, and so I'm going to head over to the hospital to see him and my aunt. But I'd appreciate you if you'd remember my Uncle Johnny. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. I mean, if there's no Jesus, there's no Christmas. Thank you for the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that are all a part of the meaning of Jesus coming to this world. And Lord, right now, there's some of us listening in this room, or maybe some who are listening out to this message on our website, that need joy, not happiness, but joy. Not something that'll slip away, not something that starts on the outside, but something that begins on the inside, that's internal, eternal joy. Lord, help us to realize that we have to choose joy. You chose us. We didn't choose you. The shepherds didn't choose you. You came to them. You've come to us. And so, Lord, right now I pray that we would make the next step of joy, and give you control of our lives. And, Lord, maybe there's some folks here who feel like they've done that, but not really. so that they're always defaulting back to themselves. But Lord, help each of us today with all of our heart trust you, to give you control, to let you be in charge. And things might not get better today, but we know they will get better because you're our God. You're in charge. You're sovereign. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. We pray in Jesus' great name. Those who agreed said, amen. I've asked these guys to come up here and lead us in one more song. We're going to do that before we leave. And David, when it's the right time, you just dismiss us. But it's Joy to the World. We've been talking about joy. So let's sing a little bit about it. Leave here on a high note. And go Panthers. Keep pounding.
Receive her healing. you all so much for being here. I hope you have a blessed week. You are dismissed.